This sermon is full of information, so I'm glad I did that so I don't have time to talk about the game last night. So let's just jump in. I really ain't going to say anything about it. We are continuing our series today called Misaligned. And during this series, we have been talking about priorities. And how we all have priorities in life. And when we talk about priorities, we talk about things that we view as most important. And there is a correct way and there's an incorrect way for our priorities to be aligned. The world will tell you to align them however you want. But we know as Christians, our priorities should be aligned with God and His Word. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That needs to be priority in your life, to seek His kingdom, seek God's kingdom, which means that you seek the things of God above all else. You prioritize living as a member of the kingdom of God, and when you do, the second part of that verse says, all these things will be provided to you. It is my belief that if our priorities are misaligned, you are not living the life that God wants you to live. And you're living with a deficit in your life. Last week we talked about time. Today is an even more difficult subject. We're going to talk about money. Money and material possessions and wealth. And I already tell silence is going over. Now, I am not teaching on money because we need money at the church. We actually looked at our finances for our monthly leadership tomorrow, and things are looking really good for our church. We are going to surpass the six-figure mark again this year if things continue to go as planned. We have seen our giving increase even in the last few months, and we're thankful for that God is moving through you guys. And people that are being helped. I got a message from someone in the district and said that they wanted to brag on our church plants, and they says, what's something God doing through you guys? And I said, well, in 2021, our church invested over $14,000 back into some type of outreach in our community or missions. That's awesome, church. $14,000, that's a lot of money. So I am not teaching on this because we need money. I actually looked, I've not taught a whole sermon on money or material possessions since like 2017. So this is not something, I'm not a money-hungry pastor. I am teaching on money because I love you. And I think that the way that we manage our finances and material possessions, in a lot of cases, does not glorify God. So we're going to talk about what that looks like today. I do believe that the habits of most Christians when it comes to managing our money and material possessions is not that much different from those in the world. We often dig ourselves into holes. We live paycheck to paycheck. We put ourselves into debt. And that is not the financial life that God wants for us. I think the way that we manage our money is misaligned, which causes problems in the rest of our life. Did you know money is the number one issue married couples fight about? you better be glad your wife's not here. You'd be in trouble right now. I think about this. Financial strains affect our children. You do not want to leave debt to your children when you die. The way that we manage our money, but yet, did you know, like, I think I end up having to take this out for time constraints, but I'm adding it back in right now. But the average inheritance that is left is like $45,000. And you know, that's including some of the millionaires and billionaires. So the average inheritance that's left at the end of life is a total of $45,000. That is our entire life's work. That's all we can leave to our children. The bottom 50%, leave an average of $10,000 to their children. I thought those numbers were extremely low. I hope that when I pass away, we will leave more than that to our children. And also, so financial when we manage our money in a way that doesn't glorify God, when our way we manage our wealth is misaligned, it causes fights with married couples, financial strains that affect our children, but it also causes us anxiety. Statistics would show about 8 out of 10 people in this room right now are worried about finances at this very moment. And so it is our responsibility, this is my first point, it is our responsibility as Christians to manage our wealth in a way that glorifies God. Let me define wealth. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about anything you own, anything that is part of your material possessions, that all constitutes your wealth. It is our responsibility as Christians to manage our wealth in a way that glorifies God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "Honor the Lord with your wealth." That verse is going to be mentioned a few times today. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So we should use our wealth in a way that honors and glorifies God. So I think there are only two ways to manage our wealth. The world's way and God's way. And that's the way we're structuring the rest of the sermon. We're going to compare and contrast the world's way versus God's way. So the world's way prioritizes me. The world's way prioritizes me. So world, God. I didn't plan on using this, but we're just going to have it up here just in case I want to use it. The world's way versus God's way. The world's way prioritizes me. So it's all about what we want. It's all about what we think we need. And if we earn that money, it's going to be used for our good. So the way we often prioritize our life when we are following the world's way is we often take care of our needs first, so the bills that come in, stuff like that. And then if we want that new car, if we want that new phone, if we want that new gaming system, if we want that new whatever it is, we spend some money on that. And then, if we have money left over, we might put some money in the offering plate on Sunday morning. We might give some money to this poor person that's asking for it. We might use that money to help our children. We might even save it, which helps the children in the long run, helps ourselves in the long run. But that's only if I still have money left over after I've taken care of the bills and taken care of something I wanted. That's pretty selfish behavior. And it is not the way that God has called us to live. Not just manage our finances, but I'm just saying live in general. See, God's way prioritizes God and others. That's my next point for you today. God's way prioritizes God and others. We know that God has called us to love Him with all of who we are, which included with your finances, and also to love others as we love ourselves. God wants us to use our wealth in love of Him and others. He also wants you to take care of your bills. He also wants you to take care of others. He also wants you to take... He wants you. You can, if you want something that you don't really need, but you still want it, you know what? You can get it if you have the money. We'll go get to that a little bit later. Better not get ahead. I was going to tell you this too. I come from a family. My dad saves money like crazy. He wouldn't even let me have a McFlurry when I was little. He would say, "That's $3. We ain't spending that. That's $1.50. That's too much." And so I'm very tight with my money, but I'm not teaching Nathan's way. I'm teaching God's way. Our leadership team says, "Yes, he is." My wife says, "Yes, he is." I am tight with our money. But I'm not teaching you Nathan's way. I'm teaching you God's way. So God wants us to use our money in a way that glorifies Him, which happens when we prioritize God and others with how we use it. And we'll talk about that as we get into it today. So I want to talk about four things today as we compare God's way versus the world's way. We're going to look at the attitude that we should have and the attitude that is shown with both ways. We're going to talk about the focus. We're going to talk about the result. And then we're going to end by talking about the identity of the person in each path. So let's first talk about the attitude. When I say the attitude, it's kind of the spirit behind the person. So the attitude is this: the world's way is all about getting. God's way is all about giving. And when I say all about, I'm not saying that you have to give everything you have away. What I'm saying is that that's what's prioritized. That's what's focused on. Let's talk about the world's way. The world's way focuses on gaining more money, gaining more material possessions, gaining things. And we say, this is my money, so I get to get what I want to get with it. If I want that car, I am getting that car because that is my money and I will spend it how I want to spend it. Who cares about other people? This is my money, I earned it. I think that's pretty prideful because it's all about you. And there's nowhere in the Bible that tells Christians to be all about themselves. That is not the attitude we should have as Christians. Now, God is very clear about how to manage that wealth. And one such passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to be prideful, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let me stop right there. He provides us with everything. That means the money you have is not yours. It's God's. And he's just allowing you to manage it for a little bit. Anything you have, your house, your cars, anything that constitutes your wealth is what God has given you to manage, which makes us managers, not owners of what we have. So Paul continues, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. And you're going to hear a lot about treasure in heaven today. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So Paul makes clear there to Timothy that God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So everything we have is his, we're just managing it. And he says, command those who are rich, command those who have money to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. It sounds like Paul is telling them to prioritize giving rather than getting. So let's talk about who we give to. Let's first talk about giving to God. I want to give you we're going to talk about the tithe today. I'm going to give you the verses in the Bible that talk about tithe. Let's first go to Proverbs 3:9 though. Back to the verse we said earlier. Honor the Lord with your wealth. But let's look at the second part. With the first fruits of all your crops. So they were tithing their crops. And what the author of this proverb says, tithe the first fruits of it. Don't wait to see if you have anything left over. When you bring money in, you take 10%, which we're going to talk about, 10% on the top. Prioritize giving to God first. That's how you honor the Lord with your wealth. You'll see why this is important later. Let's talk about the tithe. In Leviticus 27:30, it says this. This is a commandment to the Israelites. Give a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees. It belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That word holy means set apart. So a tithe, 10%, of what you earn or what they got from their soil, it was set apart, whether you give it to God or not, it is set apart, and you'll see where that comes in later. It is set apart for the Lord. So a tithe literally means a tenth, and so they are instructed to give a tenth of everything they have. If we had time to read those other verses, it says, give a tithe of all your animals. So if you have 100 animals, if you purchased 100 animals, or you had 100 calves this year, then 10 of those calves went to God. If you got 10 bags of grain, then one bag was God's. For us, how we apply it in the church today, it's applied to money. If you make $1,000 this month, then according to that verse, then $100 is wholly set apart that is God's. If you make $100 this week, then $10 is supposed to go to God it has been set apart. Now, he lets you do whatever you want to do with the other 90%. Isn't God generous? Because 100% is his, and he's only asking for 10%. The way that we traditionally give our money to God, it's normally traditionally done when you give to the church that you attend. It is traditionally also, people have asked me this, it is traditionally based off your gross income, your total income, not your net income after the government steals the rest of it. That money is given to God. It is not given to Cornerstone Church. It's not given to Nathan Kaiser. It's not given to our leaders. That money, when you, I've heard someone say this before, when I put it in that offering plate, I don't need to know how it's spent. Because I have surrendered it and given it to God. You are giving it up to God, and here's what we do as your church leaders. We prayerfully consider how to use it in such a way that glorifies God. If you didn't give, the ministries we do around here could not be done. If you didn't give, and we didn't do our outreach events that you do, a lot of you might not even be here this morning. Your giving is given to God, and we prayerfully consider how to use it for the ministries of this church. Now, the New Testament, you might be thinking, that's the Old Testament, that's old. The New Testament does not plainly teach on the tithe, but that's not good news for the people who want to just focus on getting. Because the New Testament actually encourages giving even more than the tithe. Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us a story about this young ruler that came to him, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the guy says, "Hey, I'm good. I've done all of these since I was a boy." But Jesus looked at him, and there's a key part in this verse, loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he says, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus says, hey, you might be living the way you should be living in every aspect of your life, but here is what I want you to do. I want you to be willing to give up what is probably most important to this young man, which is his wealth. Now, Jesus does not expect all of us to go sell everything we have to follow him. He might call you to do that. Would you be willing to do that if he did? That's what Jesus is wanting this young man to realize. Yes, you might be doing all these things you're supposed to be doing, but are you willing to give up what is most important to you to follow me? He wants this young man to have no idols, including the idol of wealth. Paul also talks about giving in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul spends the first little bit bragging on another church and how good they did and how they gave out of their poverty. They didn't have the money to give, and they gave anyway because they loved God and loved others. And so he challenges the Corinthian church. He says this in verses 7 and 8, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you." He says, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." He says, you're doing great in faith, speech, knowledge, all of this. You're doing great. But see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And he says, but I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He says, I'm not commanding you to give. He says elsewhere that you should not be give, you should not give under a commandment from someone else or being pressured into it. You should give out of the giving heart that we should have as followers of Jesus. That transformative work should have been done in us to the point that we say, I know this is not mine, so I'm giving it to God. I'm giving my 10% to God. Paul says, I want to test, that last part there, I want to test the sincerity of your love. He says, I want to see if you really do love God. Are you willing to give up your money? Are you willing to give, he doesn't say 10%, sounds like even more. Based on the New Testament, at a minimum, we should be giving away at least 10% of what we bring in. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Israel was just as bad as the church today. I saw a ridiculous stat about how many people actually tithe in the church, and it's like 3% or something like that. It's really low. Not in our church, but like in general. God in Israel dealt with the same thing. They were not tithing like they should have. And so in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6, or just verse 8, God says this, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Yet you ask, how are we robbing you? He says, in tithes and in offerings. God takes giving seriously. And he views it when we do not tithe, when we do not give what he has called us to give, that 10%, he's not asking for everything, that 10%, he views that as robbing him of what is his. Which goes back to that other verse in Leviticus. The tithe is set apart. It's 10%. It's holy. It's set apart. It is used for God. It's set apart for God. So if you keep it, you have stolen from God, who has given you every bit of the money you have. And I don't have time to get into this today, but if you can't even manage the money he's given you, you're not giving the 10% to him that is his, why would God ever give you more money? Why would he ever give you more wealth if you are mismanaging what you have now? We rob God when we do not give the 10% of our gross income. And really, it should go above and beyond that because of the work that God has done in us. It should make us have a transformed spirit where we focus on giving. So the correct alignment for our finances is when you get your paycheck in, you look at how much it is. If it's $3,000, $300. Let me brag on Randy for a second. Randy, when he went back to work at McDonald's, Randy would get his paycheck. What day do you get paid normally? He gets paid on Tuesdays. You know, just about every Tuesday that he got it, he would come right in here and write his tithe out and put it in the offering plate because he says this 10% is God's. He says, and I remember him telling me, I've got to do it now so I don't forget. I've got to do it now so I'm not tempted to keep it later. He couldn't even go just a little till Sunday without giving it to God. He had to give it that day. That's the type of giving spirit we should have. That's the type of giving spirit God calls us to have. So give the 10% off the top to God. So you make $3,000 a month, you write $300 out, and you give it to God. Do it first. But then also when we talk about giving, that includes also giving to others. Now, I'm not telling you every time you see someone on the side of the street who's asking for money to give to them. I'm telling you to ask the Spirit if you're supposed to give to them. We need to be willing to give to strangers, those in need. The Bible does talk about taking care of the poor. And even the money you give goes to helping the poor through the ministries of this church. So you're indirectly doing that, but we should also directly doing that when we feel led by the Spirit. But also when I'm talking about giving to others, I am begging you to please take care of those in your household. Take care of your children. Take care of your spouse. Take care of your parents. Take care of those in your household. 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what I'm telling you to do is put your kids, your spouse, your family above your own desires, above your own wants. Take care of their needs now. Not their wants, listen to me, their needs. Right. Don't give them everything they want.
Right.
If Sarah had everything she wanted, woo, our house would have signs up everywhere. Take care of their needs, not their wants. But also, this, I want you to think about this. When you save money, when you build wealth, not only for the present, but for the future, you are helping to take care of your family. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." Let's apply that to money. The wise store up and save their money where fools spend it all. You need to be saving your money so that when you die, your kids are not left with a bunch of debt.
Right.
That your kids are left with some money, some wealth, so that they can live off of it. So that they aren't living with a mess when you're gone. Here's another proverb, Proverbs 13:22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Not just their children, but their children's children. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Leave an inheritance. Be givers, not getters. Part of being givers is being a saver. Also, I think about being a river versus a pond. You're a pond when you are focused on getting. You're a river when you're focused on giving. Now, hear me clearly again. Take care of your needs. I'm not saying that you have to give your 10% to God and then give the other 90% away. Pay your bills. I'm not telling you to not pay Duke Energy this month. I'm telling you, take care of your needs. But you don't have to have everything you need. That leads into this next, everything you want. That gets into this next part. The difference between the worldly and godly way is the focus. People in the world's way, they focus on earthly treasures. Where people who follow God's way focus on heavenly treasures. People who follow the world's way is always focused on getting material possessions, vehicles, technology, which includes phones, gaming systems, entertainments, toys. We focus on, and I don't say toys, like kids' toys. I mean, whatever you view your toy as, because everybody has a different toy. Their focus is on having more things, and this is what blows my mind. We get so focused on having all the new things that we are even willing to spend the money that we don't even have. That's exactly what I'm talking about, is debt. We are willing to go into debt for the new shiny vehicle that just came out. We're willing to spend $30,000, $40,000 when we don't have $3,000 in the bank. We just dig our holes deeper and deeper, and what happens is we have gotten so zeroed in on the earthly things. We want the shiny stuff, and the world's great at this. They have the commercials and make the truck look amazing. They show all this new stuff. You got to have the new phone because, heaven forbid, you have a phone that's more than 2 years old because the new phone has a camera that's just slightly better and you won't be able to tell a difference if they're really telling you the truth. We get so focused. We know, Randy, because you have Android. We get so focused on earthly things that we are willing to spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need. It's just things we want. Did you know 8 in 10 Americans have debt and 7 in 10 believe it's necessary?
Yeah.
Most debt is not necessary if we manage our finances wisely. I think the only debt that is truly necessary is a house, because you need a place to live. And then if you need a vehicle to get you from point A to point B and you don't have money to spend it, then yes, go into debt for that. But if you are going into debt for the new shiny vehicle that you want, no. We need something that gets us from point A to point B. We don't need all the fancy stuff. Now, if you have money to get the fancy stuff, get the fancy stuff. My dad has, I think he drove the truck today. He has a newer truck, but you know what? My dad saved money. He has the money. When we go into debt, we are only digging a hole deeper and deeper for ourselves that many people never get out of, and we leave it for our children to take care of. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, don't focus on storing up these earthly treasures because they mean nothing in the long run. That vehicle that you just spent half of your, 2-3 years worth of your salary on is going to mean nothing in 40 years because it's probably going to be a rust bucket sitting somewhere. Yet we are willing to spend double or triple when you add in interest on a vehicle that we don't need when we could have got a vehicle that got us from point A to point B. I'm off track. Matthew 6... Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. People who follow God's way are focused on gaining heavenly treasures. This is a fascinating study to figure out what heavenly treasures is, because we know that we can do nothing to earn our position in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not if you give 10% at church that you've earned your way into heaven. It doesn't work like that. So what is this? It's more about doing things that please God, being obedient to God, and God will reward us for those things. So there's some scriptures that seem to indicate that there are different rewards in heaven, different crowns, different rewards for people in heaven. And so when we, Jesus actually defines storing up treasures in heaven, that the way we gain them is by giving. He says that in Luke 12:33. I actually have not caught this until doing this study. He tells them, sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. He says, give. That's how you store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Gives you purses of heaven that never get old or develop holes. They're not going to become a rust bucket in 40 years. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. We gain treasures in heaven by giving. Now, like I said, it's not about giving. It's not about how much you give to others. It's about the spirit you have behind the giving. Are you giving to try to earn something from God, or are you giving because you know how God has blessed you and you want to love Him and others? It's about your attitude behind it. You give because you know God has called you to give. You use your wealth for the good of God and those around you. So, church, our focus should not be on getting material possessions, going into more debt, which is literally spending money that we don't have. Focus on first gaining heavenly treasures, and we do that by giving. Which one do you spend most of your time focusing on? Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So focus on storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Do that by being givers, not getters, by being others focused rather than me focused. Let's talk about the result of each way. If you followed the world's way by focusing on getting, on gaining things in life, and you're focused on gaining earthly treasures, guess what that's going to leave you? That's going to leave you empty. I'm having a brain fart. Empty. There we go. Now, if you follow God's way, you will end up filled. Empty versus filled. Let's talk about empty. When you follow the world's way, you know what? Nothing's going to work out like you want it to. I'm just going to tell you right now. And that's why I'm preaching this to you today. Because some of you have been following the world's way, and your finances and your life is not the way you want it to be. Not the way you imagine it to be, and it's not the way God wants it to be. Where if you just would follow God's way, things would work out a little bit better. I'm not one of those preachers that say you give 10% and you're going to get back 100 times what you gave. No. I'm willing to say things will work out better. Let's go back to that chapter in Malachi chapter 3. God has just said, you are robbing me. You are robbing me of of my tithe. And he says, you're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Now, this curse was probably foreign nations coming against them, pests devouring their crops, sickness, things breaking, etc. Nowhere in the New Testament does it indicate this curse thing is still a thing. But if you talk to enough people that have not gave their 10% and then gave their 10%, they will tell you that this seems to be a real thing. I can speak from my life. When I would go at times not giving my money to God like I should, things started going wrong. Things started breaking. I would start getting sick. Relationships would go out of whack. Carolina would beat Duke. We did give this month, right? Thought I'd lighten the mood a second. I don't think Bernard will mind me sharing this. Bernard told me, he said, there was a time in his life where they didn't give, and he says, you know, everything messed up. Didn't have money. I mean, he really didn't. He says, but then when I started giving 10%, guess what? My finances just started to work out. It does not make sense. I'm not saying this makes sense, but we're not following the ways that make sense. We're not following worldly wisdom. We're following godly wisdom. Somehow, some way, when we give 10% to God and we have that giving spirit about ourselves, somehow, some way, our finances work out even though we're giving more away than we were before. This is something that I have personally experienced and I know others have as well. The problem is that when the way we manage our wealth is misaligned, where we're taking care of ourselves first and who cares about God and others, the rest of your life is not going to be right. You're not going to have the money. When you are not prioritizing giving to God and others, the rest of your finances will not work out. Did you know about 40% of Americans don't have the cash on hand to cover a $400 emergency? $400 emergency. More than half of households could not live without their income for just 1 month. Church, I bet you those stats are the same for the church and maybe even this church. But that's pitiful. Yet we're driving the newest cars that we can get. We have the nicest house we can afford. We have the newest phone. We have the nicest clothes. We have the nicest shoes. Yet we don't have $400 for an emergency that comes up. That is not the way God wants us to manage our money. That sounds like someone who's focused on earthly treasures. Your finances are not going to work out when you don't give, but also don't expect your life to feel fulfilled either. Because what you're doing by focusing on these earthly treasures is that you're just trying to fill a void in your heart that only God can fill. And it will only leave you always wanting more, searching for the next big thing, something else to provide you with temporary happiness when God says, I'm here to provide you with joy. You will end up empty if you follow the world's way, and some of you are living on empty right now. Could it be because you are not following God's way of managing your wealth? God's way, though, leaves us filled. Let's continue in Malachi. Same passage there. Let's go with verses 10 through 12. God says, he just accused him of robbing him. He says, you're under a curse because you're robbing me. But he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In fact, you know, you're not supposed to test God, yet God says, test me in this. says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. He says, if you tithe, he tells them, if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, talking about the temple, taking care of the temple. He says, test me in this, and if you do this, I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that there's not going to be enough room to store it. I don't know about you, but that feels like a field life. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you give, like I said, $100 and God's going to bless you with $1,000 before the end of the week. That is the TV preachers that want your money. That's not how it works. But I will tell you this, that when you give to God what is God's, He will take care of every need. He says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you give, God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to take care of you. And He promises in Scripture that He will take care of our every need. Yet we try to stay in control of our life by saving all this, not giving, by getting, so that we think we're taking care of ourselves when really we're in the hands of God, whether we realize it or not. God even says, and I've already said this, He wants you to test Him in this. We did this a few years ago at my old church, and we're going to do it here. I want to invite you to test God in this. I want to invite you to test God in giving 10% of your income, gross income, over the next 3 months. Next 3 months takes us through May. If at the end of those 3 months, you think that you wasted that money, you've not experienced God's blessings, you have run out, you are in need, if at the end of those 3 months, you say, I don't want to do this anymore, you let us know, we'll give you every bit back that you gave to us those 3 months. We did this a few years ago at my old church, and people tested God in this, and you know, no one ever asked for it back. In fact, you mind me sharing, Lisa? Lisa said that that's where she first started tithing, was through this challenge. And she's still tithing to this day. So we're going to do that. So at the end of the service, if you want to tithe today, and I know you might not have it today, you might want to wait till next week. But in the little memo line, write tithing challenge. And we're going to keep track of who's doing the tithing challenge. And at the end of the next 3 months, for the next 3 months, give 10% of your gross income. If at the end you say that was a waste of my money, if you say that it wasn't worth it, we'll give every bit of it back. I believe, church, though, it will be worth it. You'll see your finances work out, even though it doesn't make sense. $100, $200 is a lot to a person. $200 is a car payment for some people. But test God in this. It's what God tells us to do. So I believe God will take care of your needs financially, but also, let me tell you this, you will be filled spiritually. God will fill that void in your heart. You're not going to be searching everywhere for what you want, because you will have what you really need, which is God's presence fully in your life. Let me give you an example of this. My favorite outreach event we do here is our summer giveaway, where we give away clothing, we give away couches, we give away beds, we give away a fridge this past time, a clothes washer, we give away food, we give away all types of stuff. I love it because it's that giving spirit that God has called us to have. But you know, everybody that has done it, just about everybody that's done it, has at some point come and told me, I think I got more out of that than they did. Because when you give, when we have that giving spirit, it fills something in your heart. It fills that void. that we've been trying to fill with these earthly treasures that only leave us empty. Instead, when we give, we gain more than we ever could by getting. And when your heart is filled, you will be content. You won't have to have the newest shiny thing all the time. You won't have to spend money that you don't have for things you don't need, because you will experience this contentment that only comes from God. 1 Timothy 6:6, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. It's not about having $1 million. That right there is worth more than $1 million. There are people who are richer than all of us put together who are not content. Amen. But true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. So God's way leads us to being filled and content, while the world's way leads us to being empty and always wanting more. Which path do you want to take today? Let's talk about identity as we end today. I think that if we follow the world's way, you are a slave. But when you follow God's way, you are surrendered. And I don't have room for that, but you are surrendered. When you follow the world's way, guess what you're going to end up being? A slave to money, a slave to the ways of this world. In fact, Jesus had some really strong words when he talks about money. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Paul warns Timothy about the dangers of being a slave to money, of loving money. He says this, "For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Notice it says eager for money. They were slaves to money rather than being surrendered to God. If you allow your money, your wealth, and material possessions to own you, it will drive your life into a ditch. But the way to break its power over you, because listen, we're all born with that love of money. I mean, that's part of our flesh. But if you want to break that power over your life, here's the way to do it. It's to give and surrender to God. Not to give just to try to gain something for yourself. Not to give to make them love you or like you or whatever. But to give because it's the spirit that God has called us to have. Understanding that everything you have is God's in the first place. And you're just managing it. Manage it in such a way that you worship Him with it. And you do that by prioritizing giving to Him and others. By having that giving attitude, by focusing on the heavenly treasures, by being surrendered to Him, including surrendering your finances. I was sitting on the couch this morning. Thing I gave up for Lent is watching TV during the day. I normally turn on the TV on Sunday morning and just watch ESPN sports or whatever. But today I didn't. And I'm glad I didn't, because God delivered this line to me that I want to close with as we're ending today. You will either worship God with your wealth, or you will end up worshiping your wealth. There's no in between. Either you're going to be surrendered to God, you're going to surrender that 10%, and you're going to have that giving spirit where you probably are going to give more than 10%, not to the church, but just in general. Or you're going to worship money and wealth as a slave. God says you can't serve both money and Him. You've got to make the choice. And the choice is made by surrendering to God. So here's my question for you today. Are you managing your wealth, or is your wealth managing you? Is your life, if your life is characterized by prioritizing getting earthly treasures that only leave you empty, both financially and spiritually, then you are probably a slave to your money and material possessions and therefore a slave to the world. But if your life is characterized by prioritizing giving and gaining heavenly treasures that leave you feeling full both financially and spiritually, then you are probably surrendered to God and you're managing your wealth in a way that brings God glory. I heard this quote a few years ago, and I want to end and make you, I just want you to think on this. The way you manage your wealth is a good indication of how you manage your life. What does that say about you? My encouragement for you today, church, again, it's not because we need the money here at this church. It's because I love you, and I want you to be filled, not empty. I don't want you to be slaves to the ways of this world. I want you to be surrendered to God. My encouragement to you today is surrender to God and His ways when it comes to managing our wealth. Prioritize giving to God 10% off the top. If you want to participate in the tithing challenge, write that in the memo today when the offering plate is passed. Prioritize giving to God and others. And if you know you've not been managing your wealth the way you should, we are so grateful that God gives us the chance to repent and turn because of His grace that we don't deserve either. But He gives us the opportunity to turn from our ways and to follow Him. Let us pray.